Times are changing drastically every day as we face the worldwide impact of COVID-19. More than ever, we need to be reminded to lift our eyes to the Lord, who alone remains constant. Join Pastor Bob Gretzka as he encourages and reminds us of the unchanging truths found in God's Word and makes this time available to answer any questions and pray with you during this live broadcast. If you have a question or a prayer request, call in at 978-353-0849. Again, that's 978-353-0849. Now let's join Pastor Bob Gretzka.
Well, good evening. Welcome to Renew FM. I'm Bob Gretzka, and I join you tonight again for this 6 to 7 hour, where we're here in the Fitchburg studios in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, and we're really just kind of trying to encourage people here for a time of hope in the midst of this COVID-19 crisis mess that we're all in the middle of, and trying to figure out, really searching for answers and hope and strength, peace, wisdom, calmness, maybe, in many different ways. You know, a lot of different things happening around us for sure. You know, many hearts are hurting. You know, there are a lot of things that we've heard and seen, and trying to sift through what's true and what's not, and trying to remember, you know, what's most important to all of us for sure. You know, some of us are maybe just even tired of this lockdown and want something different and new and looking for truth and meaning, you know. And we're just here tonight to remind you again that God is, again, still on his throne. He is still in control. He has not changed. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And that his word is still living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And with that, I'd like to just open up with a word of scripture from Psalm 125. I think it's definitely poignant for all of us, a place where we can really just seek God, trust him, right? So Psalm 125, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. We have a good Father for sure, one that desires to bless us and protect us, provide for us, bless us like crazy, and yet we don't feel like we're in the middle of that right now. So tonight we want to just go through some of the things that God's doing in the midst of all this, and how he's working, and how solid his word is that we can always trust in and lean on. With me tonight, I'm joined on the phone tonight by Bill Smith, who's a pastor out at Calvary Chapel in Minot, North Dakota. Bill's a native of Massachusetts, and he was part of our fellowship here in Fitchburg, Massachusetts for quite a time, and he's been out there in North Dakota for a while now. So hello, welcome, Bill. Would you like to introduce yourself to the people online?
Well, sure. Thanks, Bob. Yeah, my name is Bill Smith, and I am just a lowly servant of God living in a place called Minot, North Dakota. Born and raised in North Leominster, just up off of Prospect Street, for those of you who are in the local area, and stumbled into a little Bible study going on at a radio station back in 1996, which became Horizon Fitchburg, and spent 8 years there, and then left in 2004. In my own journey and calling in the ministry, and landed in North Dakota 2 years later. And here I am.
Hmm. So. Awesome. Great to have you with us, Bill. It's been quite a while. I can't imagine it's been all this time. It's crazy. But being in Minot, North Dakota, obviously things are a little different here in Massachusetts right now, even with this COVID-19, this mess going on around here. I know the things are pretty high numbers and everything going on here, you know, 80,000 cases of the COVID-19, over 5,000 deaths. You know, many states with this, though, have started to see the numbers drop a little bit, and that's true for Massachusetts as well now. Things are stabilizing and looking like we're in a better path. And so states are starting to look at the idea of, you know, opening up their businesses and the churches and schools and all this stuff. I guess most of the schools won't happen till the fall, but, you know, governors are starting to put together plans for their states, and even ours, Governor Baker here announced the other day that he's going to put together now a 4-phase plan to start slowly begin opening things And actually, even as soon as next week, we're going to start with some things, and we really don't know what that plan is yet. We'll find that out on Monday, I guess. They're not sharing too much yet. But with that, in North Dakota, you know, could you tell us a little bit about what's happening out there, what the focus is, how the churches are doing out there, and what's happening?
Yeah, well, in North Dakota now, there was a mandatory shutdown of non-essential businesses, not of essential businesses, and the churches were never shut down either. It was recommended, and most of the churches in North Dakota willfully submitted themselves, you know, to the government in that sense, and didn't meet, but instead used social media and things like that to be able to meet. But it was never mandated here. Okay. And then last Monday, the governor pretty much told all businesses they can open up, you know, restaurants maybe at 25% capacity and things like that. And the churches have begun to meet again also. At the same time out here, they're trying to accommodate, you know, the government's social distancing guidelines and things like that. So, you know, out here, you know, it's North Dakota. Socially distant is kind of part of the daily routine. So it's not as much of a challenge as compared to, let's say, high-density populations like, you know, Boston all the way down to Philadelphia.
Sure. So, okay. Yep. Yeah, so it is a little bit different. Certainly the area of the country is a lot less densely populated, and so things are affected a little bit differently. I know the numbers there are much smaller and not as ominous, I guess, when you look at that, what's happening there. But so as a pastor, a husband, a father, you know, a minister of the gospel, what's your perspective of how this is being handled both by families and by the church itself with this stuff going on?
Okay, so when you say how, are you saying how methodically or how as it relates to their performance?
Yeah, as it relates to what they're doing, I guess, actually. How has it changed things for families and
right.
the church as well?
Well, you know, as it relates to families, most young families, of course, have now taken on the responsibility of educating their own children. Mm. You know, school systems have been shut down here.
Yeah.
As they have been in most areas of the country. And that has actually helped because people who suddenly can't go to their jobs have a necessary responsibility to help fill their time.
Hmm.
So it's actually been good because it does foster families being together. You know, as parents, really, the education of our children is our responsibility, which we delegate, not abdicate, to the school systems. And so, in a sense, having parents at home now, having to teach their children and homeschooling their children, has been a very good thing for both Christians and non-Christians. So I would say that, at least in terms of performance, that most are doing very, very well out here. And part of it is because they have something that's taking up their time, you know. So I think that's been good. And overall, you know, while we do see suicide rates and things like that increase somewhat in North Dakota, as a general statement, people are doing relatively well.
Hmm. Yeah, very good. Yeah, that's a great perspective for sure that you share. You know, understanding that we all certainly need a purpose and things that we're doing, you know, where we've got a lot of people that aren't working currently. To be able to have that focus, to take care of their families, to teach their kids, to be about other businesses is certainly important that we realize that there's still a great purpose. There's a lot of work that we're doing during this time. And, you know, it's not just idle time for sure. So that's certainly
right.
one way that the time is being used well for sure. How about the church itself? Do you see that this time being used well with the body of Christ, you know, the people within the church?
Right. Well, I think hindsight will probably give a better answer than I can in the moment.
Hmm.
But at least as relates to the church that I serve, most people aren't binging on streaming services all day long. They are homeschooling their kids. A lot of them are in our church, we have a Zoom meeting for the children.
Yeah.
So they can kind of connect with one another, and we do that on Fridays, and that's been amazing, to be honest with you.
Hmm.
That's just been an excellent thing in helping to just not just maintain, but even foster greater or deeper relationship among the families. So, so I would say that here, at least in a superficial sense, the families within our church are doing relatively well. Now, at a deeper level, the question is what is God doing then?
Mm.
And is that purpose being accomplished?
Right.
You know, and that's why I say in hindsight, that might give a more accurate answer. Truthfully, they're doing very, very well.
Yeah.
Yeah,
that's awesome. That's great. You mentioned the Zoom meetings and the kids. Yeah, we're doing similar things. I think most churches around the entire country are kind of doing that, even many parts of the world, whether they're using, you know, the Facebook Live, the Zoom meetings, mm-hmm. or different things like that, where they're just getting together to continue small meetings and as well as services in some shape or form. Now, you guys have a radio station out there as well, correct?
Yes, we built a low-power FM community station here in Minot about 5 years ago. 5 years ago, March 1st, we went on the air. So
great. So you're using both these, I'm assuming, these tools to be able to reach your congregation still?
Yeah, absolutely. We broadcast our services live over the radio, also over Facebook Live.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, our midweek Bible study tonight will be over Facebook Live as well as over our radio station and then over our app as well. We have an app connected to our radio station for streaming.
Great.
And so it'll be on there as well. Yeah, we use it a lot. And as a result, you know, our social media has really kind of rocketed. It's really taken off.
Mm.
We're finding people all over the country are hitting it, are responding to it, because, you know, we are teaching the scriptures, you know, in an expository form, and people appreciate that. And a lot of people are wondering what is going on, and they're looking for answers.
Yeah.
And social media allows them to get those answers, hours, even days after it's put out there, but they have an opportunity.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, that was one of the things I was wondering, actually. Are you seeing that? I think many churches are, that actually, if they just took their congregation and had it sitting in a building, as usual, and then compare it to what is online, listening on the radio or, you know, the Facebook, the Zoom, the whatever, all the different ways of actually reaching people through social media's, influence as well, that the numbers have actually increased because there are a lot of people home and available and curious, wondering what this is all about. Yeah, so.
Sure.
That's awesome.
Not only that, but we have a Southern Baptist church in town. Pastor is a good friend of mine. They are buying airtime from us.
Hmm.
Actually, they have been for a few years now. And also a Free Lutheran church. The pastor is a friend of mine. And they have been buying airtime from us in the COVID thing so they could do their services. And this has been interesting because demographically, they're an older group of people on average than we are.
Sure.
But it's bringing them into the social media realm, for good.
Yeah.
Not for bad, but it is for good. And they're listening, and they're appreciating it, So that's been an amazing thing as well.
Yeah,
radio as well as streaming, yeah.
Another area there, we're all being stretched a bit, I guess, a little bit out of our comfort zones, and yet finding it's a good thing to do, actually, and allow God to kind of move us off of our seats a little bit and do things that we maybe wouldn't normally. So that's kind of interesting.
Sure.
Yeah,
and I'll be honest with you, I'm not a fan of social media.
Mm-hmm.
I kind of don't like it all that much, but it has forced me to kind of engage, and there is a great opportunity in it.
Yeah.
You know, social media is amoral. It's not immoral. It's amoral, and it just depends on what you do with it.
Yeah, amen. Yeah.
Yeah.
Another tool.
Yeah, and the truth is, too, is, Bob, that even in the ministry, even as a pastor, you can easily get in a rut.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and kind of do your normal deal, and, you study on these times, and you teach in these times, and you just, you got to be led by the Spirit, and sometimes the Spirit will allow circumstances in such a way to shepherd you into what He would have you be doing. So.
That's right. Yeah, absolutely. It's true. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it just reminds me of, the people of Israel at times when God wanted to send them out, and they weren't going anywhere, so He brought somebody in to drag them out to those places.
Yeah.
It's interesting how He works some ways.
That's shepherding. That's shepherding, isn't it?
It sure is. It sure is. Yep.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So what about yourself personally? So as you mentioned, you know, as a pastor out there and a father and all, anything mm-hmm. else that this is causing you to do differently yourself?
It's kind of interesting. You know, coming out here to North Dakota, you know, working for a group and planting the church, and then, you know, working for myself and planting the church and raising the kids and all that, you know, time was always short. And there was some prayer, a lot of study, and a lot of begging God's mercy. But now, where my kids have grown up Sandy and I are empty nesters, and now with COVID-19 also, it's really given me an opportunity to do two things. Number one, to delegate a lot of things to the next level of leadership. Mm. You know, I have an incredible team of leaders here, you know, and they're all younger than me, and I do appreciate that. And with the COVID-19 thing and all that, it became necessary, I realized, for me to delegate a lot of the teaching and the encouragement side of the ministry. And so one of the things that I did here was our ministry team, every day, one of them has the responsibility to share out of their own devotions, you know, what the Lord's been showing them and passing that on to someone else. Mm-hmm. And it's doing two things. It's really encouraging them in their devotional lives. It's giving them an opportunity to share what God is speaking to them. And when you share it, you own it, don't you?
Yeah.
It's one thing to read something.
Yep.
But when you share with somebody else, there's an ownership that goes with that.
That's right.
So that's been great. It's also been giving the church the opportunity to recognize that they're leaders, you know, because I'm kind of the person they see all the time up front, you know. But so it's allowed the delegating and giving initiative to other leaders to be able to step into this teaching and encouragement role. And as the byproduct of that has been that I have more time to study and pray, which is kind of a lot like the book of Acts, isn't it?
Amen.
You know,
yeah.
When there's these great needs and the apostles say, hey, listen, it's our business to study and pray. You raise up some people filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom,
right.
And you give them this task. And so that's what we've done. And it's been extremely enriching, so much that we're not going back.
Hmm.
You know,
nice.
This is a regular part of what we do now.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it's not just a season. It's a change.
That's great. Yeah, it's amazing how God will grow us into those things. Again, getting us out of the comfort zone initially, but then finding that this is done for a great purpose. I just think of, Moses with his father-in-law telling him that this is too much work for you. You need to delegate others beneath you.
Yeah.
Again, like you mentioned, the apostles and getting other men that were full of the Holy Spirit still. And yet, even just to wait on tables, you know, to do the other work. So that's great.
And interesting, you know, that you mentioned, you know, Jethro and Moses, because it wasn't just tough on Moses. It was murder on the people. They were standing there all day long hoping to have their cases heard.
That's right. Yeah.
It's been good for the leadership as well as for the body.
Amen. Yeah. Great balance there for sure.
Yep. Yep. Absolutely.
It's great. Yeah. So with all this going on, you know, this pandemic and everything starting to change and all, what are your thoughts as far as why God is allowing this pandemic?
I think about that every day, and every day I'm more convinced of the answer. And it's partly related to a term that you used just before we went on the air. In our conversation before we started the show here, you used the term refocus. And I might use a similar term, that is reprioritization. That I believe that what God is really doing is he's forcing people to reprioritize what is truly important and what is not.
Mm-hmm.
And that goes for the unbeliever, of course, right? I mean, there's a lot of people who've put their trust in their jobs and careers.
Yeah.
You know, they put their trust in the strong United States economy or in their IRA, you know, and many of us saw our IRAs tumble in those, mm-hmm. you know, initial weeks and everything.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for all the strong job market and the strong economy and flourishing retirement funds, suddenly a microscopic virus shuts all that down. And suddenly you realize that a lot of what we trust in isn't all that trustworthy.
Yeah.
Right? So I think, you know, if I was a non-believer and these things were happening, it might cause me to say, hey, what am I really living for? You know?
Yep.
And so I believe that God is calling people, if you would, to take a close look at their lives, and something like this does that.
Yeah.
You know, so for the believer, it has the same thing. Mm. You know, as we were saying, even as believers, we get stuck in ruts. And sometimes we get distracted, not just doing things that are less than noble, but sometimes we even get distracted doing noble things because they aren't the best things.
Yeah.
And a season like this, certainly in our fellowship and in our leadership team, we've had to look at this and say, hey, what are we putting our money and our resources and our time and our energy and our thoughts into? And is this really what God has called us to do?
Hmm.
You know, how much of this has the Lord called us to do? And how much of this is because of some cultural expectation or some internal expectation or desire for worldly success? And suddenly, you're reprioritizing now, and you're saying, hey, you know, what's really bearing fruit here?
Mm.
And so I believe, you know, as it relates to for the unbeliever as well as for the believer, that this is really kind of shaking us up a little bit and causing us to really look at what's important and what's not. You know, Revelation chapter 3, you know, where Jesus writes, well, John writes, but Jesus dictates the letter to the dead church of Sardis.
Yeah.
You know, and it's really interesting, but, you know, the letter begins with something to the effect of these things, says he, you know, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, and he says, I know your works, and that you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead.
Yeah.
You know, that's a terrible, terrible indictment. You know, you have a name, you know, Living Word Church, or, you know, Abundant Life Church, or call it, what, you know, you have a name that you're alive, but he says, really, you're dead.
Right.
And I think that it's a good time to take our pulse.
Yeah.
You know?
Yep.
But he does say this. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. He says, for I haven't found your works perfect before God. He says, strengthen the things which remain. And I believe, Bob, that God is shaking the tree. And that which isn't necessary is going to fall away. And that which remains is what we need to really be doubling down on.
Yeah. Yeah, amen.
You know, strengthening those things that remain, you know. So,
yeah, for sure. You bring up some great points with that, for sure. I mean, I just think there's so much to that. I mean, that's happening within our lives at home. It's happening within our, maybe even at work. It's certainly happening, I think, within the church itself.
Yeah.
You know, God has a great purpose, for sure, for all of those things. And yet, we can spend a lot of time on the meaningless, on the things that are going to just dry up and fade away, the things that are going to one day burn up and blow away, you know?
So, right, absolutely.
Yeah, yeah, it's absolutely a good point to really consider, you know, again, what is most important to me? What are the things that I need to hold on to? What are the things I can truly let go of?
Right, for sure. If it doesn't stand the trial, then it's probably not worthy to put your time into it, right?
Yeah.
I mean, wood, hay, and stubble, or silver and gold and precious stones, you know, the difference is one category is flammable and one is not. One will stand the fire, the other one won't. So, you know, let's forgo the wood, hay, and stubble, and let's really pursue the silver and gold and precious stones. Let's build with that kind of stuff.
Yeah, for sure.
You know, and I'll be honest with you, I think, you know, some churches are a little bit more stuck on an image-based Christianity, you know, worldly ideas of success, and suddenly, even in a COVID-19 environment, that those outward marks of success, you suddenly realize really they're not so successful.
Yeah,
you know. But let's be authentic Christians. You know, not branded ones.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, it is amazing. You know, we do try to. You see it again and again. You know, and I think we've all been through it. We come pull into the parking lot at the church and put on the facade. We want to act a certain way, look a certain way. And yet,
yeah, sure.
You know, we just had this ride in the car arguing with our wife or the kids or whatever.
Sure. Yeah.
And it's amazing
Change. Yeah, totally. You know, have an argument with your spouse, yell at your kids, walk into the church with a big old painted smile on there.
Yeah. Yeah. And he wants reality. He wants us to be honest and real with one another.
Yeah.
I mean, I think of 2 Corinthians 5 where it says, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Again, it's right. You know, really, whoa, where is my heart here? What's going on? What am I all about? Is it the image I'm trying to portray to others? Because God knows every thought, every word. He knows all of it. He knew it before I was even going to say it. He certainly knows now that I've said it in private, you know.
Sure. Yeah. So. You know, I think back, you know, of, you know, Sandy and I, of course, lived in Ashburnham and would and drive down to you know, to the church. And we would argue, I bet you probably about every week, you know, that we were, at least if we drove together. and now I think about it, even as I'm talking, I'm like, I don't remember even what one of those arguments was about. You know, because it really wasn't all that important. And I doubt that it's changed. I think that we just realized as we got older, this is just not worth arguing about. It's just silly stuff.
I think it's more than getting older. I think the word you mean is maturity there. As you mature, you know, we do learn more, definitely. We learn what's valuable. We learn what's a waste of time. You know, we can get into those silly little arguments and realize, you know, what did that mean? Who cares? You know, is that going to affect me in a couple of years from now? Or, you know, what's the difference in 10 years, 5 years, you know? And we can hold on to those things and get angry, get bitter, or we can let them go and realize, wait a minute, that was just silliness, and why why hold on to it?
Yeah, there's a Lutheran pastor out here in North Dakota that I hang around with. You know, out here in North Dakota, it's almost all Lutheran. But there's all kinds of Lutherans, right? There's every flavor you could imagine. But this one guy I hang out with, he said, you know, all the things that bother you today, don't forget that in 1 year from now, all that's going to completely change. You know, what are the things you're struggling with? You know, because don't forget that in the not too distant future, it's all going to change. And it is absolutely true. I think it's a great word.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, it does help us to realize that for sure. This time is really helping us to see the things, again, that are going to last and the things that are not, you know. And how valuable it is to be real and honest. And even in this time, you know, one of the main things for me is thinking that, you know, God hasn't changed, meaning his call hasn't changed. What he expects of us hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. Why am I so shaken up?
I was in Revelation 4 and 5 this morning reading, and you know what? He's still on the throne.
Amen. Amen.
That's right. It hasn't changed.
I think of Proverbs, you know, chapter 3, verses, like around verse 3 there, where it says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. You know?
Yeah, that's spiritual bling. Wear it around your neck.
Exactly. But it's all about, you know, being real. I mean, God knows. Others know, even know it. You know, other people can see when you're putting on the facade, when you're not being real. And it just shows.
So. Yeah, in fact, I think that that fake it till you make it kind of philosophy of ministry in the end breeds resentment.
Yeah.
Because people will look at you and they'll think, oh, I have to be perfect the way he's perfect.
Right.
You know, because they don't see, you know, they see the good, but they don't see the bad and the ugly. You know, and one of the things that Sandy and I have always done is been very transparent and said, this is, you see our lives, you know, experience is the best teacher, but it doesn't have to be your experience. You can learn from mine, right? So, and then people find it comfortable enough to trust you, you know, to embrace who they are, right? Because they're understanding grace now.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah,
sometimes,
absolutely.
As we get into this whole branded idea of success and what the perfect minister and his family looks like, we really throw grace to the side without realizing it, and it breeds resentment. So.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we try to put on, again, that act, and it just doesn't cut it. When we're real and we're open and people see our flaws and you see how God still loves us, and it's all about his incredible grace upon us that gives life and hope and strength and freedom.
Well, probably one of the greatest lessons I learned from Pastor George there at Horizon. You know, what's the real life look like?
Amen.
Watch George and Paula.
Yeah, it's true. We got a break coming up in just a moment here. But just a thought before we head into it is that just, you know, the greatest need today of the church is something to think about. So when we come back from the break, I want to just kind of talk about that a little bit when we get back.
Sure.
So we're going to head there in just a moment. You're going to hear the music just kind of cut in and just hang on if you wouldn't mind.
No problem.
All right. I appreciate that, Bill. Thanks.
Yep.
Okay. And so we'll be right back from the break in just a moment here. I've got, Pastor Bill Smith from Minot, North Dakota with us, and he'll be joining us again as soon as the break is over, and I appreciate that. Well, welcome back. My name is Bob Greska, and we're here, as usual, from the 6 to 7 o'clock hour during the week. And I've got a guest online tonight, Pastor Bill Smith from Minot, North Dakota, from Calvary Chapel there. And so, Bill, welcome back. Just before we went to the break, the question I was asking that I really wanted to consider at this point was, what do we think the greatest need of the church is today?
Sure. If you don't mind, I'd like to rephrase your question into what are the two greatest needs of the church? Is that okay?
Sure.
All righty. Then I would say, number one, biblical literacy. I am astounded, and I live in an extremely religious community. You know, it's a lot of Catholic people, a lot of Lutheran people, and there are churches of every denomination across the board. But I am astounded at the lack of biblical literacy that exists within the church. And I firmly believe that the church is moving into apostasy. A lot of churches are neglecting the Word of God, or they're willfully deleting areas of the Scriptures rather than teaching all the Scripture. And people are being deceived. And I really believe that the first thing we need to have is biblical literacy. People need to understand the Scriptures. If not, if they don't, they'll easily fall for just about anything.
Yeah.
And I thank God for Renew FM, you know, and for the station that we have out here, and for other stations that are out there just faithfully teaching God's Word. Not trying to entertain people, but trying to really get them to understand what the Scriptures are about. I say number one, biblical literacy.
Yeah.
And I believe that is probably why the Lord sent us to North Dakota. Like I said, it was the most, I've never seen as many churches in one city as here. But there were very, very few men in the pulpits teaching the Scriptures,
wow.
You know, and that's kind of a shame. Now, that's actually changed, and there's a confederation of pastors now here in North Dakota, in our city, in Minot, that we even started a Bible Institute, and we're just getting it going. We just brought our first four classes online. Not online per se, but we got them going. You know, we prefer to meet face-to-face and mentor and teach in that sense. But that's changing now, and especially with our radio station here in the area. It's really serving all the churches in the area by teaching God's Word. So
yeah,
I believe that's the number one.
That's great. I just think of two verses that are straight out of Psalm 119, you know. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my my path, you know. It just guides us. It gives us wisdom. It helps us to make the right decisions. And in a really dark world, we absolutely need His Word to direct our decisions, our thoughts, our actions, you know. And without it, boy, we can make some pretty foolish decisions for sure, you know.
Yeah, and I have.
I guess. But coming back to His Word again, you know, I mean, boy, it straightens us out. It brings the conviction. It helps us to turn back to the place we're supposed to be for sure. And again, the verse just not far after that in 111, where just, you know, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And again, that's just huge for us to truly understand God's will. How else are we going to know? We can go by feelings or ideas or what other people are saying, but we want to know God's truth for sure. And it makes all the difference in making the right decisions and honoring Him.
Yeah, for sure. So the first would be biblical literacy. The second would be the leading of the Holy Spirit in the church.
Amen.
You know, we can be orthodox in our belief, but be dead orthodox. And I don't want to be dead orthodox. I want to be living orthodox, you know. I want to be Spirit-led. I don't want to be self-led or culturally led, for that matter. And I believe really that, you know, I've been in churches that are extremely orthodox and absolutely dead. And I've been in churches that were all about the Holy Spirit, but there was no orthodoxy, you know. And I really believe that we need both. You know, and so we need to be Spirit-led. Now, what does that mean? Well, that depends on the denomination or the church group or the church you're in, but largely taking our cues from the Spirit and not from the culture around us.
For sure. Yeah, that's huge. Those two things obviously would make the church a very different place. Certainly seems as though it would be the Acts type of church, you know, the Acts model would be walking in the Spirit, doing the things of God. I mean, even the title of the book, the Acts, you know, it could be the Acts of the Holy Spirit that we would see very clearly, you know.
Yeah, for sure.
It's amazing to see his work as people are led, you know, instead of trying to do things in our own strength. Again, much like the whole idea of what you were saying earlier, I think with, you know, trying to figure out what's important, again, within the church, the things of the Holy Spirit are what's important. I know I've heard it said, you know, many times that if you remove the Holy Spirit from the church early on, 80% of the church would have stopped and there'd only be 20% of things going on. Today, I think the opposite is true, where if you remove the Holy Spirit, most things would just continue on because they're not being directed by the Holy Spirit. They're being directed by men and our own ideas.
And you know, you can go online and you can look at any number of church planting models, right? Or you can buy books on how to plant churches. You know, listen, you got the Book of Acts. That's all you need to know in church planting.
Yeah, a lot of good examples.
Follow the Lord. Follow the Lord, you know. My journey out to North Dakota was very Pauline. I took a job, you know, with another church that was building a national radio network and began to minister to people on the side, and it was like making tents. Very Pauline, very Book of Acts like, but follow the Lord. What's the Lord doing? What's he saying? That's what I want to be guilty of.
Yeah.
And the books are a dime a dozen. I think Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12, he said, right, of the writing of books, there is no end.
That's right.
My study is wearisome to the soul. You can just destroy yourself reading everybody's book. You know, hey, listen, if you've got this book, you've got all that you need.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. It's all there. You know, the answers to everything we need. It's incredible.
No, that's not to say that other books don't have a value. They do, but they are not primary. They're secondary or tertiary. Right?
Yeah.
There's only one primary book.
Amen.
So,
God, and
the Lord said to Joshua, you know, meditate in this book of the law day and night. You know, and be careful to do these things. Then you'll have success. You see, then you'll have can you remember the word now?
Yeah, good success, but
yeah. So.
Yeah, it's so true. We get really confused when we're looking at the things of the world. You know, how do we evaluate what is success? And, you know, again, we look at things like the people with the fancy cars or the big homes and great vacations.
Right.
And again, this whole thing has really helped us to reevaluate that a lot. You know, the fancy vacations are definitely out the window. Certainly nobody's doing that right now.
No, that's for sure. But what a time to go on a cruise.
Yeah,
if you wanted to go on a cruise, that would be the time.
For sure.
You might even get quarantined on your own private island.
No doubt. I think, you know, one of the main focuses in the Bible I see again and again and again is repentance. And, you know, understanding his word, drawing near to him. And it's funny how you talk a little bit about, you know, watching others' lives and you mentioned, you know, how it was so helpful to realize the grace of God and Pastor here, George and his wife Paula, how they lived that out and are very real with us. And it just really helps to see that, and it helps us understand that, you know, as we come before him, God knows that there's flaws in our lives. There's sin in our life. There are things that we need to turn away from. I mean, you look through it, and just stepping into the New Testament in Matthew chapter 3, where, you know, the New Testament introduces the first evangelist, John the Baptist, you know, right away. He talks about it. He says, "Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" You know, and he follows it up right away. Again, verse 8, "Therefore bring forth fruit keeping with repentance." Go into chapter 4, and John the Baptist came, you know, after that came Jesus, and he, again, says a very similar thing, you know, and from that time, that is the beginning of his ministry, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You know, and it just goes on and on. We see so many times where we're just called to repentance, and it doesn't surprise God. It's the desire of his heart that we turn to him, that we reveal things. It's not like he doesn't know. It's for us, you know, to be cleansed from, to make it real, to bring it out, to let him deal with it so that there's nothing hidden in the darkness, that it all right. can be light.
Yeah.
And it's an amazing thing that we get afraid of that. We think, you know, right. because we have this, we have to hide it away because nobody else's sin is like my sin. I'm the worst sinner. And, you know, how is God going to forgive me? Well, if I just ignore it, it'll go away. And, you know, it's something that nobody else needs to know about. And that's just like, it's so trapping to us. It's so much bondage right. when we try to hide right. it away. And
yeah, there's no joy in it, is it? Yeah. There's no joy. Yeah. But when it's out in the light and it's out in the open, and you know, you've repented and the Lord's forgiven and you've maintained fellowship with your brothers and your sisters, there's real joy there.
Yeah.
Right? Isn't that the need of the human heart?
Yeah.
I mean, the human heart desires to know and to be known, mm-hmm. and in being known, to know a security that they'll still be loved even when they fail.
Right.
Isn't that really the cry of our hearts, to
Amen.
Know the Father?
Yeah, absolutely.
To know his faithfulness. That's what brings that fulfillment, is, okay, Lord, even though I failed, you're still going to love me. You're still going to be faithful to me. Mm-hmm. You will be the husband that every bride desires, because you'll always be faithful, even when I'm having a bad day. You know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
It's so freeing. Again, you know, bring it out, deal with it. Let it be real. Let it be seen. You know,
yeah.
It's just that's where the healing begins. You know, I mean,
absolutely.
Because otherwise,
and you know, for your listeners tonight, you know, if you're involved in pornography or some kind of sin has a hold of your life and is all the shame, and listen, bring it out to the light.
Yeah.
You know, go speak to a brother, go speak to your pastor. You know, speak to the Lord. Repent of this kind of thing.
Amen.
And find the joy and the peace that the Father has desired for you. You know, we rob ourselves because we try to keep these things hidden because of shame, right? We put on our proverbial fig leaf, don't we?
Yeah, we sure do.
You know, it's fig leaf religion.
Behind.
You know, if I just cover it up, nobody will see.
Yeah, yep, you know? That's exactly it, right? Right from the very beginning, like you say, you're mentioning the fig leaf, and what happened when God came down to the garden right after they had sinned. You know, the first thing he does is he calls out for them, "Where are you?" You know,
right,
they're hiding.
Sure. Hiding, right, yeah. You know, which is the last thing that they should have been doing, the last thing that the Lord wanted.
Exactly.
You know, he wasn't surprised by the fall. He's not surprised by our sin. He hasn't, oh my goodness, I can't believe Bill's blown it again today. What am I going to do with that knucklehead? That's not... You know, that's not what God's thinking. God's like, yeah, I saw this one coming down the road, but I've got a plan, and I'm going to work him out of it.
That's
so
right.
Listen, for your listeners, bring it out into the light.
Yeah.
You know, don't let this thing have dominion over you.
Mm.
You know, you should rule over the sin. Bring it out to the light. Sunlight is a great sanitary agent.
Yeah, sure is. Sure is. It's amazing how you can equate this so well with, you know, this COVID-19 stuff going on. You know, any germs or things like that. Again, the sunlight makes an incredible difference, bringing it out into light, letting things be known and seen. This hiding away thing has a little bit of a purpose for sure, and yet if we do too much of it, we're hiding away ourselves, our sins, our lives, and that's just not the way God's designed us to be.
Right. It'll rob you of your life. That's what it'll do. It'll rob you of your life, and it'll take you apart a piece at a time.
Yeah, yeah.
So for heaven's sake, bring it out to the light for your own good.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. So good. Yeah. Yeah. I think of, you know, a lot of times we get a little confused maybe with what repentance really means and what it is, you know, because I think of, you know, it should bring change because, you know, you think of somebody like with maybe a little kid where a parent asks them, you know, say you're sorry, tell your sister, your brother, you're sorry, you know. And they just, oh, sorry, and then they move right on. And change is nothing about them. You know, we know, as a parent, you know that's absolutely not real repentance. They didn't repent. They don't feel bad about this. They haven't changed anything. They just need to fulfill what dad's telling them to do or mom's telling them, you know. And maybe that's a way to start with a little kid. But for the rest of us, you know, there needs to be a little bit more. You know, repentance brings life, you know.
Right.
It just points us to that saving grace when we can bring it out and deal with it real. Again, even the word means to turn in the other direction, repentance.
Right.
You know.
Yeah, I think Zacchaeus is the great example of that, isn't it? You know.
Yeah.
Zacchaeus is a guy, I mean, he's a Jewish man, but he's working for the Romans, right? He's working for the occupying force, and You know, but Jesus doesn't pull away from him in light of his sin, right? Zacchaeus obviously wasn't satisfied in his sin because he climbs a tree hoping to see Jesus, right? For all the money he had, it wasn't enough. There was still something his heart was crying for. Amen. And maybe somebody out there has got the same problem. You've got all the money, but your heart's still crying for something. I'm telling you, it's Jesus. Zacchaeus makes the effort to see Jesus. He has to climb a tree to do it. And, of course, Jesus draws near to him and says, hey, Zacchaeus, let's go to your house to eat. Yeah. And in that process, Zacchaeus repents. He doesn't just say he's sorry. He actually pays back. And he pays back more in accordance with the Jewish law.
Right?
But he made the U-turn.
Right.
And that's really what repentance, it's a U-turn. It's, okay, I'm turning away from those things, and I'm turning back to God, you know. Yeah. But it's a mental determination and an action that goes with it.
Yeah.
You know, it's more than conceptual.
Right. It starts in the heart, and there is a heart change, but it doesn't stay in the heart. It comes outward, and it changes how we live and what we do, for sure.
Right, absolutely. It's like faith, right? Faith without works is dead.
You know? Exactly.
Even in the Hebrew concept of faith, you know, we take faith, you know, typically as believing something. But in the Hebrew concept, you believed and therefore you acted on. If you didn't act on it, it's because you really didn't believe it.
That's right.
You know, that you couldn't separate faith and faithfulness. Conceptually, they were married together.
Yeah.
They were part of the same, you know, the same virtue.
Right.
So,
yeah, it's like trusting something, you know, I don't know. An example, maybe your stairs to go up to the second floor of a house, maybe. You know, if you trust them, you're going to use them. You're just going to walk up them without, you know, having to crawl and one little tiny step at a time. You just walk right up them because you believe they're going to hold you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is going to hold you? You know, if you truly believe, we're going to trust in him and do
and
what
he'll
it
take
says.
That step. You'll take those steps, won't you?
Exactly,
But if they never take the steps, then it's because you really don't believe.
Yeah.
know, you may assent to it. You may agree, but you don't believe, you
That's
see.
Right.
So,
Yeah, it's cool. It's so true. Such a clear picture. Yeah. You know, with all that, I mean, the fact that this repentance just completely changes our lives, changes our actions, changes who we are, you know. It's interesting. I just go back to, like, the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, the one that really just kind of sticks out to me so much is just verse 6, where it just says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they should be filled. You know, such a difference in the heart and how things are played out. Because if we truly hunger and thirst for righteousness, everything changes. Our actions change, how we live, you know, how we treat others. What we live for completely changes.
Right. Yeah. I mean, it begins with being poor in the spirit, right? Being poor in spirit, now you hunger for righteousness, right? The first beatitude in a sense. But, you know, Sandy and I, in our own devotional lives, we've been working through the Psalms, and actually we're in Psalm 119 now, but, you know, we spend this time together in the scriptures, and we pray together, and it really has revealed our poverty of spirit, you know, and it's a bittersweet thing, right? It's bitter in the sense that the flesh doesn't like it. You know, I don't like having to admit that I'm a sinner, that I blew it constantly, you know, that I can't do it without him. You know, my very being says I should be able to do it without him, and I should be able to make these, you know, to live in this moral code and all this kind of thing. But even in Psalm 119, you read of God's mercy filling the earth, you know, and we're so thankful for that, you know what I mean? So, we hunger and thirst for righteousness now more than ever. Not just because the world seems to be going downhill, but because every day I get a fresh view of my fallenness and the grace of God in spite of it.
Yeah, amen, amen. Yeah, just think of the Apostle Paul, right, as he grew closer and closer to God, as his life was so laid out for him and everything he did, you know, he just completely transformed, completely different person from where he began, and going off and, you know, so much sharing the gospel everywhere he went, so much that he was not afraid to be beaten, put in jail, and, you know, all the things that he had gone through. And yet, at the end of his life, how does he come back with a response? You know, how does he see himself when he's completely done with himself and desires to be more like God? He sees himself as the chief of all sinners.
It's like
Because he's drawn so close to perfection. You know?
Yeah, he begins as the least of the apostles, and he ends in 2 Timothy as the chief of sinners, right?
Yeah, yep,
No, that's for sure.
It's incredible.
You know, and ask Paul. One day when we get to eternity, you know, if you see Paul, ask him, hey, Paul, any regrets? What do you think he's going to say?
Oh, yeah. Not a single one, I'm quite sure.
Right, yeah.
I'm sure
no regrets. No regrets.
An incredible crown right now.
No. Yeah.
Yeah, for sure. You know, and with all that, again, I guess we're kind of a call to action. I think of today, we're in this 27 days of prayer as well. There was a man, a pastor, someone from World War II vet down south, and he had actually started off this thing where he wanted to pray for a time, and he actually had about 100 people that are pastors that he wanted to join him doing this. And it started growing, actually, just before all this happened. And he had about 200 people ready to go up and join him on the mountain for this time of prayer and fasting and seeking God for 27 days. They were going to do this. And because of COVID-19, it was all put on hold. And yet, once this word got out, now online, he actually has about 200,000 people joining
him.
Yeah. And it's just incredible to think of, really. Yeah.
Right.
And today's verses are really all on, it's call to action. It's all about action.
Right.
And how do we respond? And that's just a beautiful time.
Yeah. You know, John chapter 4, remember Jesus has that conversation with the Samaritan woman, you know, and she begins asking questions. Well, you know, the Samaritans say you should be worshiping on Mount Gerizim, and you guys say you should worship Jesus. It's not really about the mountain. The Father seeks those who worship him in spirit and truth.
Amen.
And so COVID-19 doesn't stop the prayer meeting whatsoever.
That's right.
You know, so what if geographically we can't climb a mountain? It's really not about the mountain. It's about being in the spirit, and it's about the truth, right? Praying in truth. So,
amen.
You know, those are the Father seeks after, and he's found 200,000 of them.
Yeah, that's incredible, huh? That's just great.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and we say, you know, this is just a terrible thing, but you look what God's done now. Instead of having 100 men or even 200 men up on this mountain, now he's got 200,000 people praying with him and seeking God's face, and it's amazing. Today's verses for this part of it, they put together verses for each of the different things, and was Matthew 5 again, out of the Sermon on the Mount, and 13 to 16. And I just wanted to read that quickly because this is, again, that call to action. A lot of us are wondering, what do we do during this time? And this doesn't change. You know, he still called us to be that light and salt that he calls us for. So he says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how will it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, not about us, but all about him, bringing glory to him and the actions and the things that we're to be doing. And that doesn't change in a time like this or any other time.
Right. You know, and, you know, kind of a funny story. We probably don't have a lot of time left, but 15 years ago, I was in a cave in West Virginia. We were about, I don't know, a couple hundred yards into this deep, deep cave, and the guy leading the trip suddenly lit a match. You know, it's pitch, pitch black.
Yeah.
You know, and he lights a match, and that small match threw out so much light in that dark, dark cave.
Yeah.
It was astounding. And I think sometimes we think, well, we're not all so bright, but listen, as the days grow darker, your light's going to shine all the more.
Amen.
And I'll tell you what, when that guy lit that match, every eye went right to it, right? You couldn't ignore that match in the darkness. And I believe that we believers should be the same way. You keep doing what you ought to be doing. You keep following out the Lord. You spend time in his word. You be led by the Spirit. You know, live in the light and shine the light.
Yeah.
And people won't be able to ignore it. People are looking for light.
Amen.
You know, those who want it, they'll find it. And you'll be the one bringing it to them. Jesus is the light of the world. But then he says, you're the light of the world. You reflect who he is, right? And they'll know where to go when they have questions.
That's right. Amen. That's beautiful. And I just want to finish off with one last verse here from Psalm 90, where it just tells us to teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. You know, to be that light, to trust in him, to truly know that, you know, this is not it. There's an incredible thing ahead of us, that's for sure, for those who follow after Christ.
You know, time is short. Moses was 120. I mean, that's the Psalm of Moses, right? Psalm 90. He was 120 years old, but he's saying, Lord, teach me to number my days. Well, I've only got 75. All the more.
Amen.
Listen, time goes by quick. I'm 52 years old now. It was just yesterday. It was the mid-70s up in North Leominster. Do you know what I mean?
Amen. Amen.
But you know, now that's 30, 40-something years later now, and, you know. Yeah.
You've been listening to Renew FM, and we're so blessed you could join us tonight for our live broadcast here with Pastor Bob Greska. We pray this time encouraged you and helped lift your eyes off the chaos of the COVID-19 crisis and unto Jesus, who remains on his throne and who also is with you right now in this very moment. Join us Monday through Fridays from 6 to 7 p.m. You can also call Renew FM at 888-310-PRAY. But most importantly, we want to remind you that you can call on the Lord and receive the encouragement you need from His Word at any time. We invite you to join us next time on our live broadcast. And until then, good night and God bless you.